All right, let's turn to a couple places in the New Testament this morning. Ask you to hang on to both these spots. I don't know, put a piece of paper or your thumb or something in both spots. We're going to be back and forth. Mark chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 8. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 6. Matthew chapter 8, we'll begin reading there. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Matthew 8, 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed him, or that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 seems like an unrelated passage, but 6:1, Mark 6:1. He went out from thence and came into his own country, so that would be Galilee, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, now this is in his hometown, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief and went round about the villages teaching. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we're glad to have been able to go to Iowa and back. We appreciate the safety for our family. We know there are some folks in our own church hurting right now. Tom's in the hospital. Heather's with her mom, and lots going on with respect to that. There are sick folk, Lord, and whatever is the case, Father, the last days are not lax days. They're very busy days. And we pray, Lord, in the midst of our busyness and all, that you would help us to focus on the things that are right and good here. We pray, Father, that you'll open our eyes to something, Father, and it's remarkable when the Bible says something about something and only mentions it once or twice, and in doing so highlights it. We pray that you'd bring something like this to our attention here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was born and raised in Texas, as you know, and I remember somebody, I don't know who even showed me, but we got to Minnesota, and one morning or one evening or something, it turned 5 or 6 below, 5 or 10 below. It was real still, and somebody showed me this really cool thing, is that you can take, it's 5 or 10 below, it has to be real still, but you can take the kitty bubble stuff, you know, the bubble stuff. You can walk out on the porch, if it's still, and blow a bubble, and at 5 below, that bubble will sit there for a couple of seconds, and then it'll start crinkling up, and basically it'll just wind up just floating there like this crinkled old gnarly bubble. It's really cool, man. It's really neat. I remember my dad came up a couple times before he died, and of course, Texas, and he came up in the middle of winter one time to see, I guess it would have been Seth, his grandkid, and we're tooling down the road, and he looks out and says, son, what are all those little houses out in that field? I said, Dad, that's not a field. That's a lake, and those are fishing houses. And he was just absolutely flabbergasted. Do you remember the first time you saw the Northern Lights? Okay, it's a pretty impressive display. Well, you know, you can be impressed by the Northern Lights and so on. Like I said, I was the bubble thing was a marvel to me. It was astonishing. And to my dad, that somebody would sit out on a lake and fish was a little bit astonishing to him. I guess what I'm pointing out is that if you're not careful, men aren't that hard to impress. men marvel at stuff, but in these two passages, I don't know if you noticed or not, but in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, it says that Jesus Christ marveled. And then in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, it said, and he marveled. Now, this is God marveling. This is God manifest in the flesh marveling. This is the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent one marveling. I don't know if you ever stopped to think about that, but what would it take to make Jesus Christ stop in his tracks and go, wow? Think about that for a second. And I want you to know those are the only two times. There's another passage in Luke 7 that repeats one of these passages. There's only two places, two occurrences in the Bible where it says that Jesus Christ marveled. Only two places. Those are the only two places that it said he did. You know, when you go, if you go to your dentist, and you understand that your dentist looks in how many people's mouths every day? I mean, let's face it, he digs around in people's mouths every day. I don't know in a year's time how many people the average dentist sees, but he's bound to dig around in 2,000, 3,000 people's mouths in a year. If you sit down in the dentist chair and he says, open wide, and you open your mouth, and he's in there for about 2 seconds and he goes, wow. And he goes out in the hall and says, hey, everybody come in here, I want you to see something. And everybody comes in there and looks in your mouth and they all go, whoa. Now, it's either real good news or real bad news. What do you think? Likely bad. Well, the point is, you have Jesus Christ here in both these passages, marveling. And again, I ask you to consider, here's the one who said, every imagination of man's thought was only evil continually. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He's the one that saw all the shenanigans in Sodom and Gomorrah, all the shenanigans of the men in Noah's day, is looking over all the claptrap of our day and all that. But with this, these are the two occurrences in the Bible where the Lord Jesus Christ stops in his tracks and says, wow. I need you to stop and think about that for a minute. Both of those occurrences actually reflect the extremes of one singular thing. When he came amongst his own people in Mark 6, his own people, the Galileans, his own family, would not believe, and he marveled. On the other hand, in the other place, and we'll go there in a little bit, in Matthew chapter 8, the centurion comes to him and wants him to heal his servant who's close to him. And Jesus Christ marvels that this Gentile centurion would come to him and would so willingly and so readily believe. So it's the extremes of one single issue, faith and lack of faith, belief and unbelief. And, when you stop and think about it, here is Christ's family. They have seen and heard all that Jesus Christ is doing. I mean, it says back there in Mark chapter 6 that they had heard his teachings. They had heard about the miracles. He did some wonderful things there. In fact, if you look in Mark chapter 6, verse 2, they're asking questions, what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? And while it says in verse 5, he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. I mean, that's what Benny Hinn wants to do. That's what Benny Hinn claims to do. And, you know, his own folk see those miracles and hear that wisdom, and yet they won't believe any marvels, whereas this centurion has no promises. He's not of the covenant of the house of Israel. He's not a Jew. But he willingly comes to the Lord, asks for help, and willingly believes and has faith in Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ marveled. So the issue is really faith. And folks, I learned a long time ago that men do live consistently according to their faith. You can profess what you want to profess. A man can say that he believes something or whatever. But you'll really you will live what you believe when it gets right down to it. When it gets right down to it, you will, you know, you can say you fear God and love the Lord Jesus Christ and all, and then go out in the world and live like you want to live. Well, what that means is that you have a profession, and that, you know, when it comes to giving the right answer to the question, you know what the answer is. But really, when it really comes to living it, You don't have it. Men live consistently with their faith. You know that, I think. And here you have in these two passages these two things set side by side. Faith and lack of faith. Belief and unbelief. And by the way, it's not just a matter of salvation, although it is a matter of salvation. But we Christians walk by faith and not by sight, or else we're supposed to. Because I know a lot of Christians that don't really walk by too much faith, and they do prefer to walk by sight. Right? So let me talk to you a little while this morning about Jesus marveled. And when I put these two passages, when I realized that they were talking about two extremes of the same thing and put them side by side, I came up with some very interesting comparisons, and I wanted to talk to you about that for a little while. First of all, just rest in Mark chapter 6 for just a second. Mark chapter 6. And in Mark 6, verse 1, let me read a couple of verses here real quick. He went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples following. And verse 2, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? So these folks are hearing some things they've never heard before. It's astonishing. Where did this guy learn these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of so-and-so? He's got sisters here among us, and so we know all his kinfolks and all that. Well, what you see there to start with is that going back to his own country and among his own kin, where folks wouldn't believe on him, what you find out is people had all kinds of objections, and they were just full of dispute and contention, you know, with what he was doing. It was objections and disputations. Here is human nature on display. Here is Jesus Christ. He shows back up, and he has all this power. And he, in fact, in verse 1, he comes back with his disciples. Now, you have to admit, a hometown boy comes back home, and he has 12 disciples following him. That might be a little strange, right? But he comes back, and he's never been to college, and he's speaking things that are, wow. And he is healing folks there. So he's doing these mighty works. And so they look at all this, and what is their response? Their response is, how does he do that, and where did he learn all that? We know his relatives. We know his brothers, and we know his sisters, and we know where he came from, and we know that there was some sort of an issue back there with the marriage before, you know, Mary was actually pregnant before, because we did the math. And they go through all that kind of thing, and, you know, he, in spite of the fact that he's done these things, in spite of the fact that in other places and at other times people say, listen, no man spake as this man, right? He has healed the sick. He has raised the dead. It didn't say he raised the dead here, but he raised the dead. The dumb can speak. The deaf can hear. But these folks, his relatives, they come to him and say, we found you out. You can't fool us. We know who you are. Right? So you look at that, and then when you turn to then Matthew chapter 8, where you have this centurion. This centurion says, can you come heal my servant? Yes. Well, listen, don't even bother coming. Verse 9, I'm a man under authority. I know how this works. Just say the word and it'll be fine. And the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ marveled at that, saying, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Now, you know, when Jesus Christ went back home, all of these people had all these objections. They had all these excuses. They had all these things going on. But when he goes before this guy, the other extremity, you know, this guy is ready to believe just like that. Now, with that comes an observation. And the observation, ladies and gentlemen, is that men are pretty much hopeless until they realize the desperation of their condition. The Jews of Jesus Christ's hometown, they thought they were fine. And the fact that this hometown prophet comes back home, he had a little bit of a shady, you know, like I said, when you do the math back there, when Joseph and Mary got married, there's a little bit of a shady numbering back there. And so they have the trash on him as well. And they know his brothers, and they know his sisters, and they saw him grow up, and then they saw him go away, and now he comes back with disciples. And now he comes back with this special learning, y'all, and there's something going on. You can't fool us, buddy. We know where you came from. Right? On the other hand, that centurion, he believes immediately. Now, you know what I wanted you to see? I wanted you to see that men are pretty much hopeless unless they realize the desperation of their condition. Those Galileans, they didn't realize how desperate things were, but the centurion did. The centurion didn't want to lose his servant. The centurion didn't want his servant to die. And so, you know, he came to Jesus Christ, and without question and without disputation and without objection and without a bunch of questions about how are you going to do it and why is that going to work and why didn't you do it this way and why didn't you do it that way? They don't go there. Have you ever talked to somebody these days about getting saved? They are full of questions. They are full of disputations. You can hardly open a Bible before somebody says, well, man wrote the Bible. Right? Well, that's just your interpretation. Well, how do you know that Jesus rose from the dead? And so on and so forth. Men have a tough time until they realize how desperate their situation is. I tell you what, when you get as about as sick as you can get, you'll look forward to a doctor showing up, even if you don't trust doctors. You know, it's kind of funny, isn't it? The penitent thief, the one that was hanging on the cross next to Jesus Christ. Now, earlier in the day, when he was still strong, he had some things bad to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it came down to the end of it, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There were no objections. Remember, there was a publican that was repentant. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He had no objections to what the Bible said. He had no disputation with anything about, you know, how the Lord might save him or what he might require of him. You know, when the woman was taken into adultery and those men brought her before Jesus Christ and thoroughly expected that she should be stoned, I mean, that woman had no objections whatsoever when the Lord Jesus Christ delivered her, right? You know men's problem? Men's problem is that they don't recognize how desperate their condition is. I mean, folks, in Coon Rapids, Minnesota, Blaine, for the most part, cannot conceive that the ground just might open up and swallow them into hell. If their life ends today by some tragedy and by some small thing, that literally they're going somewhere to spend an eternity, not just separate from God, like Billy Graham says, but also in the torment of hell. Men don't realize how desperate is their condition. And, you know, that goes to show me one of the causes, one of the reasons that Christianity is not as popular, if popular is the right word, in America as it once was, and that folks seem further and further away from the Bible. You know why? Because there's just so many answers. And, you know, folks are so distracted by a bunch of things that they do not realize the desperation of their condition. They have been taught various things in their education. Their religion has promised them certain things which it can't deliver. And they just have one assurance after another. They turn on the TV and they are assured of all sorts of things spiritually. Mostly they're assured there's not a God they have to go be judged before. They are assured they do not have to go to hell. And after all, if those two things aren't true, well, you know, take our chances. They do not realize the desperation of their condition. If they had, they would not object so much. But I want you to see something else out of these two passages. In Mark again, Mark chapter 6, verse 3, you read this. It says, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were..." And the Bible says they were offended. They were offended at him. Now, we talked about disputations and objections. Now, I want to talk about obstacles and offenses. These folks claim they were offended. They were offended at him. They were offended because of what he said. They were offended, I guess, in the fact that he even healed people in their presence. But the Bible says that they were offended in him. Now, these days, people have a phobia. And I call it offensophobia. Because folks are absolutely preoccupied. Christians are utterly preoccupied with not offending. Not offending the world, not offending the lost. And please don't misunderstand. The Bible does warn us about offending somebody unnecessarily, casting a stumbling block in somebody's way when it's not right and not good, and all that's true. Please don't misunderstand. I am not suggesting we should labor to offend somebody, because we shouldn't. The other side of the card is that it is frankly that it must needs be, Jesus said, that offenses come. It says that the cross brings a certain kind of offense. When I preach the cross to you, what do I tell you? What am I telling you, no matter what words I use? I am telling you that somebody died for you, because even if you die for yourself, it's not good enough. You're going to die and go to hell. That you have to go suffer in consequence for your sins forever in hell. And so Jesus Christ died as your substitute, which means that you have no righteousness and you have no hope without Him. So when I preach the cross, it's a very offensive thing, even if I'm not trying to be offensive. Right? These folks says that they were offended by Him. And frankly, folks, in our day, we have all but emasculated the gospel by trying not to offend. I mean, these days, the gospel has been stripped down in many places where it's not just that what you need is faith, but that's all you need. You just need faith, because God expects nothing from you before or after. And don't misunderstand, you know full well that I preach that it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. There is no work that you can do to justify yourself, right? But it's certainly wrong to say that the Lord has no expectations for you once you become His child, right? And we've all but stripped everything down. Now folks, they'll come to church. They come to church anyway. They live any way they like. They do anything they like. They party when they want. There's nothing preached that might even convict them that their behavior some way be restricted. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, we've all but emasculated the gospel in trying not to offend somebody. And what I wanted you to see here is that in, you know, Mark chapter 6, verse 3, here you have the Galileans. And the Galileans there's no impediments. Jesus Christ has come back. They get to see His miracles. They get to hear Him teach. They get to sit in His presence, right? And while He's their kinfolk, and while they know Him and so on, those folks have no impediments whatsoever, and for no apparent reason, they're offended. Now, you go back and talk about that centurion in Matthew chapter 8. Here's a centurion, and he has all kinds of impediments. First of all, he's a centurion. He's a Roman centurion. He's a Gentile. As a matter of fact, Luke 7 makes plain that he is absolutely a Gentile. Okay, now as a Gentile, he has no right whatsoever to come to a Jewish Messiah and ask a favor. Right? He is not of the commonwealth of Israel. Jesus Christ, at this point, you can tell, I mean, it's still early in the Gospels. Jesus Christ came as a Messiah to save Israel. And so far, he's not offered anything corporately, generally, to Gentiles at all. This guy, frankly, is out of line, if you will, and coming and asking anything of Jesus Christ. I mean, this guy is faced by nothing but impediments. And yet it was him that was lifted up as an example of faith. I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And it was the people that had no impediments that were the most offended. Now, you know, again, I have an observation to make. And the observation is this. Obstacles and impediments do not stop the hungry at heart. I am not advocating needless and useless offense or anything like that. I'm not suggesting that that's what we should do. I will say this. I refuse to be a slave to offensophobia. Okay? Now, folks, I don't drink, I don't smoke, and I don't cuss. You're not going to run up on me at a bar somewhere. I have a testimony, so I just want you to understand that when I say this, I'm not trying to lower the bar anywhere. But at the same time, there's something that I've noted through the years. I've noted through the years that folks tend to be most offended sometimes about nothing. Virtually nothing. Petty things. Small things. Things that many times the world would walk right past and not even think the second time about. The stories you could tell about causes, you know, people have cited for not believing the gospel, for not getting saved, causes that people have cited, you know, for leaving church or whatever is the case. Folks, if you're hungry for the truth and you want the truth and you want to have your sins resolved, and as a Christian, if you want the truth, for the most part, you're actually fairly hard to offend. It's fairly tough to offend you if you want the truth. If you want the truth. The Ninevites of Jonah's day had Jonah roll through their town and say this, and only this, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Not repent, and not, "But there's hope," and not, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Jonah wanted them to die. I mean, it's plain from the rest of the chapter that Jonah was bitter, and he wanted the judgment of God to fall on them. And in spite of that kind of spirit in the prophet, that presumably was the singular greatest revival ever led, because everybody winds up in sackcloth and ashes, from the kings to the donkeys. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? The point is, if somebody is desperate, first point, and wants the truth, they're not easily offended. The Syrophoenician woman heard this: "It's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." And her response was not to get a lawyer, but to say, "Truth, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." She was not offended. And in not being offended and having taken something right on the chin, she got what she came for when she came to Jesus Christ to start with. All right, ladies and gentlemen, like I said, Jesus Christ, think of Jesus Christ marveling. The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God manifest in the flesh. He had seen everything already. He knew everything already, yet when it came to these two extremes of one thing, folks either believing or not believing, he goes, "Wow. Whoa." All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. Look, again, let me take you back to Matthew 8 for a second here, and then we'll be back to Mark 6 in a second. Matthew chapter 8, and notice down in verse 8. The centurion answered and said, "Lord," now this is the guy that believes. He said, "I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." He says, "I am not worthy." Now look in Mark chapter 6, verse 4. But Jesus said unto him, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin." I've talked about disputations and objections. Folks are presented with the truth. Folks are presented with Christ. They often dispute. They often object. And that has to do a lot of times with how desperate they are. I talked about obstacles and offenses. These folks were oversensitive. And whereas the centurion was not sensitive at all. He was perfectly capable of accepting where he was. Here in this case, it says in one case, "I am not worthy." And then Jesus Christ said, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin." Here you have belief side by side. And, there's a lot of talk these days. Obviously, things aren't happening today in Christianity like they happened, back at Pentecost or whatever. And there's been a lot of talk about, why doesn't Christianity appeal to people anymore? Why doesn't Jesus Christ as a Savior, why doesn't the Bible as an eternal book appeal to people anymore, so that it has mass appeal and so on. And folks have disputed about it and questioned about it and all sorts of things. I wanted to point out a couple things here. First of all, in Matthew chapter 8, here you have this centurion. He says, "I am not worthy." Now, there's something implied when he says, "I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof." What's implied? Well, what is implied is that Jesus Christ is worthy. Now, I'll tell you this, the heavenly host in Revelation agrees, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory," and so on and so forth, right? They agree. Now, on the other hand, in Mark chapter 6, his own people don't believe in him. And he says a prophet is not without honor except among his own kin and in amongst his own folk. Well, can you see in that, folks, that one person thinks very little of himself and thinks highly of Jesus Christ? The other group of people don't think that highly of Jesus Christ. They think actually more highly of themselves. Did you know that that is a real common thing between, first of all, folks that do and don't get saved, and second of all, Christians that do and don't walk by faith and serve the Lord Jesus Christ? The issue of worthiness and honor, a lot of that revolves around man's self-concept. I don't want to get real psychological here or anything. But how man conceives himself. Folks, that centurion, he says, "Don't come, I'm not worthy for you to set foot under my roof." The Galileans, on the other hand, said, "We know who you are, and you're not fooling us." I believe that the self-esteem gospel that's been preached now for about 10 years, 15 years or so, 20 years maybe, the self-esteem gospel of Dr. Dobson and so on, I think it's another gospel. I really do. Now, I'll tell you what, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to raise your self-esteem. How you view yourself, your self-worth, has an awful lot to do with whether you will get saved and whether you will walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. You're worth a lot. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Your soul is invaluable. That's true, right? Your spirit needs to be born again, and the Lord Jesus Christ gave His own life and His own blood to see to it that your spirit could be born again. And all that's plain. But that still doesn't mean that He came so you could feel good about yourself. Folks, the Apostle Paul, after he was saved, said, "In me that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing." Right? You're still a sinner. And an awful lot of times, the trouble that starts with folks in not getting saved, at the same time, the trouble that follows folks around who are saved and aren't interested really in walking by faith and knowing Jesus Christ personally, is that oftentimes what it is, it has to do with their own self-righteousness and their own pride, their own self. It has to do with their own self. All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. Look in Matthew chapter 8 again. I think you're still there. Matthew chapter 8. Look in Matthew chapter 8 and go down to verse 9. Again, this centurion. Now he says, on one hand, I'm not worthy. On the other hand, verse 9, I am a man under authority. As a man under authority, I have soldiers, and I say, go or come, and they come or go as I say. And I have servants, and they do what I say. Okay, he understood authority, correct? Now, look in Mark chapter 6, verse 2. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogues. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him? So on and so forth. They were offended at him. All right, I wanted to talk next about authority and subordination. On the one hand, the man that believed understood authority. The people that didn't believe apparently did not understand authority. And what I wanted you to see with that is You know, when it boils down to it, what is this life about? It's about who gets to tell you what's so. The centurion had no problem with that. He operated within a system where, you know, he was in the middle of a system that told people what to do, and sometimes it came through him. He was told what to do, and he told other people what to do. He understood the system. These other folks that were unbelievers, they apparently did not understand the system. And I'm telling you this right now, folks. One of the reasons folks are not too interested in the Bible is they're not too interested in being subordinate to a book that tells them things about themselves like the Bible tells them things about themselves. And when it really gets down to it, what salvation is about is God coming to you and saying, look, I have a diagnosis, this is how things are. But Lord, that's not how it seems to me. I don't care how it seems to you. Let me ask you a question. When you go to the doctor and you feel great, never felt better, and he says, you may feel good now, but you have a tumor and it's going to kill you if we don't take it out. What do you do? Well, most people, my family that I grew up with back home, would have, without any question whatsoever, believed the doctor. You say, well, I would get a second opinion. That's not a bad thing. Did you know that the Bible doesn't just say one time about you the things that it says about you? Did you know that the Bible diagnoses your condition hundreds of times throughout the volume? Do you know that the answer to your problem is given you hundreds of times throughout the volume of the book? You can get a second opinion. Go to another passage and get a second opinion. My point, though, is, folks, many times today, a lot of stuff boils down to, here is Jesus Christ. He marveled. This is astonishing to him. On one hand, somebody that believes, what a blessing. On the other hand, folks that you would think would believe, folks that knew him, folks that he was close to and kin to, that, you know, that knew him well, that had grown up with him, he would marvel at the fact that they would not believe. What was part of the issue? Part of the issue was authority. There's something else I want you to see. You know, there's not a singular portion of the passage about this, but there's a couple things. In one case, like I said, the folks that were kin to him, the Galileans in Mark 6, they got to see a whole bunch of stuff. They got to sit in his presence and hear him teach. They got to watch him heal people. They got to see some of the miracles. And yet, in seeing, they would not believe. Now, you know what it says about the centurion? And this time, if you want to see it, it's in Luke 7:3. I'm not going to go there, but in Luke 7:3, it says that centurion, it doesn't say the centurion ever saw Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that he followed him around and sat in various of his teachings and watched his healing services and so on and so forth. It doesn't say that. It said that centurion heard of Jesus Christ. As far as we know, by the way, Jesus Christ never set foot in the presence of this centurion, even to heal the servant. Because Jesus said, He said, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And there's no indication that he went. Apparently, he may have done exactly what the centurion said and said, okay, the servant can be healed. And it was just so, from miles away. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the folks that saw didn't believe. The folks that heard believed. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the charismatic Pentecostal Assembly of God, faith healing, miracle signs and wonders people have a terrible time walking with Jesus Christ. They have a terrible time with their faith. There are folks here that are former charismatics. If you doubt me, you go talk to them. There's a couple folks here that work with charismatics every day. There are no more up and down people on the face of this earth than charismatics. Their emphasis is sight. They want to see. It's a funny thing, though, that Jesus Christ's own family, at this juncture anyway, did not believe having seen. Whereas a man who had no right, really, no claim to believe, heard and saw, and Jesus Christ marveled. You see, folks, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by seeing. And that's good, because we walk by faith and not by sight today. You know, I've said all along, and I've not just tried to offend folks with it. I know it's offensive to folks. I am not a fan of that movie, The Passion of the Christ. And, you know, some folks, even in our circles, were buying the movie and showing the movie at church and so on and so forth. There's a couple reasons I'm not for it. The more simplistic reason is that there is an awful lot of untrue nonsense in it. There's a whole bunch of Catholic, pro-Catholic nonsense. There's unscriptural stuff in the movie. But what appealed to people was the visualization, of seeing an actor in the place of Christ, literally, and I didn't see the movie, but I know it was very bloody. I know it was really realistic and all that kind of stuff. All right, but I'm not a fan of it because there's a bunch of stuff in it that's not true. And when you use something as an evangelistic tool, folks, I think it ought to be true. I'm really sorry. But I mean, if you're going to use something as an evangelistic tool, don't give lost people 80% of the truth. Find something that's 100% true and use that. Right? But another prong of my objection has to do with the fact that I think there's an issue when you start showing movies to depict something in the Word of God, because, brethren, faith cometh by hearing, not seeing. What happens today? Our generation today has enough trouble with seeing already. You already have kids that did not grow up on Dr. Seuss and the Hardy Boys or whatever, and little Sunday school material. They grew up on visual stuff. You realize there are folks that don't read because they never had to. It's all visual. It's all computer stuff, and it's all, you know, animated stuff and all those sorts of things. There's a certain danger in that, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's really quiet in here this morning. Am I y'all all going to leave and just quit, you know, when this is all over? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's something else I wanted you to see in this, and I'll be real quick with this. But the Galileans were very familiar with Jesus Christ. And that centurion was not familiar with Him. He had never sat at a table with Him. He had never been in His presence, never shaken His hand, didn't know Him personally. I'll tell you what you got to be careful with, guys. We are familiar with the Bible. The holy things are familiar to us. Those Old Testament Levites really struggled with something, and that was the fact that they dealt with absolutely holy things every day. That, I mean, somebody had to put the bread, the showbread, on the showbread table and take the other bread out and throw it away and dispose of it. Okay? Can you understand how handling that all the time would tend to make you a little more callous about certain things? You know what we have to be careful of? Familiarity. You get preached that all the time. You have two meetings a year, like one coming up, and you get to hear some great preaching. You have to be careful lest you just become a connoisseur of fine preaching. And sometimes that familiarity, if you're not a good steward with it, that kind of familiarity can make you hard. That kind of familiarity can ruin you. You know what? Jesus Christ stood and marveled. Don't you find it kind of thought-provoking that an omniscient, omnipotent God would marvel at anything? And what He marveled at was belief and unbelief. All right? I think it was a marvel that Jesus Christ came and died for me. Died on the cross, rose again, ascended up on high, led captivity captive, gave gifts to men, and ever liveth to make intercession. It's a marvel that He died for me. I don't want Him to marvel at me that I'm, you know, hard. I would like to be the centurion where He says, you believe it? You know, Abraham, you're an old man, right? Yep, real old. See those stars in the sky? Yep. That's how many kids you're going to have someday. Really? Yeah. You believe me? Yeah, I believe you. So the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. It doesn't say the Lord marveled, but I like to think He did. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ with the centurion. He marveled that this guy was willing to believe. That's where I want to be. I don't want to be a part of a generation who has the Bible, who has parts of the Bible, parts of the gospel. You know, you can see John 3:16 on the noonday Sunday football game. You can see the guy with the rainbow hair. You know, the guy. I don't want to be a part of a generation for whom parts of the truth, parts of the gospel, and Jesus are a part of the fabric, but they don't mean anything. That's not what I want to be. For the Galileans, Jesus Christ was part of the fabric. He was part of the family. He was kind of a nutcase, but, they loved Him anyway. But they didn't believe. And Jesus Christ marveled. Now, the centurion, he had no claim whatsoever, but he did believe, and Jesus Christ marveled. That's where I want to line up. I want to line up on the side that'll believe what God says, even if it sounds crazy. Now, I believe we're leaving in the rapture, even if it sounds crazy. Okay? That's where I want to be. Now, how about you? You ever been born again? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness to us. And we pray that You'd take these bumbling, stumbling words, Lord, and use them to strengthen somebody's faith that's here, that's in faith and knows Christ. For somebody here who has struggled with faith, perhaps struggled with even getting saved, I pray You'd help them to see themselves in some of these things. For somebody that's easily offended and a little oversensitive, Lord, help them to see that sometimes that sensitivity is actually a cover for not really wanting to believe. I pray You'd help folks to examine themselves in light of these things today. And may we mainly desire to be someone that Christ would marvel at because we are willing to believe whatever He says. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn over to number 359. 359. We'll stand. 359.
appreciate you being here this morning. We'll be back tonight at 6. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for a good morning this morning. I know that we're missing quite a number among us for various reasons. Lord, we pray that you'd remember them and get them back on their feet with where they're sick and so on. Think about Tom up in the hospital. And Father, we love you and we need you. We pray you'd help us prepare our hearts for revival meetings coming up here in another few days. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.